Welcome to the teaching ministry of pastor, teacher, and healing evangelist, Billy Burke. We're glad you're here today as our pastor continues a two-part series titled, How God Sees You, Your Value, Written in Blood. Now, here's Pastor Billy.
I want to speak to you today about how God sees you, how God sees us here on earth as his sons and his daughters, how he places a value of importance on your life. My friend, your true value isn't from what anybody says or what you achieve. Your true value was written in blood 2,000 years ago. There's a powerful story over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. It deals with whenever the prophet Samuel wanted to anoint one of Jesse's sons. And Jesse thought he knew how God would choose, who God would choose among his boys, you know, to be the next great leader in Israel. So Jesse went in and he lined up all of his sons in front of the prophet, knowing that, you know, he believed he had the best choice, the best pick. He had a handle on his sons. And so as the prophet Samuel went down the line of all of Jesse's sons, he said no to number one and no to number two and no to number three. And he went the whole way down and said no to every son except the last son that Jesse had lined up. That last son was none other than David himself. The Bible called him a ruddy youth. He was smaller in stature, and he just didn't look like much of a leader at that stage of the game, that season of his life. Jesse overlooked what God looked at. And whenever the prophet Samuel came down, he said, this is the one. I mean, you could imagine Jesse thinking, what do you mean that's the one? That's the least of all of these. That's why he's the last one. He's the youngest. He's at the end of the line. He's the caboose of the family. And God said, no, I see him as the engine that pulls the whole train. And so here we have that God chose differently on his view, on his assessment, on his detail, you know, on his printout sheet, on his schematic. God saw that David, the least of all of Jesse's choices, was his main choice. And so we have 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. And it says this, for man looks on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. Oh, I'm telling you, this is so different than today's culture and today's way of doing things or choosing anybody. Here God was saying, I see all your sons, Jesse. They're all skilled. They all look like they could play the part. Their profile is great. Their photos are great. Their accomplishments are great. But I'm looking in the heart of a champion. I'm looking into the heart of an overcomer. I'm looking into the heart of not a perfected, sinless individual, but I'm looking into the heart of a man who will chase after me, who will need me, who will want me, who will want to fulfill all that I have for his life. He'll never be too big for his britches. He'll never take the glory for himself. He'll be a team player, a kingdom man. He'll be a God man. I'm after David. And so there we have the great choice. You see, because God doesn't always see you the way you see yourself. As a matter of fact, a whole lot of our time spent here on earth, we do a great job of undermining the way God sees us, and we buy into the lies of family, friends, the social media, the culture. It's incredible how we so damage ourselves by not lining up with the plumb line of the vision of God. That plumb line consists of these four vital facts. Number one, God sees you from the inside out, not the outside in. He sees your heartbeat. He sees your dreams, your desires, your flexibility, your shapeability. God sees what you can be, not what you are. God sees where you can be, not where you are. I mean, he sees everything from the inside out, where today so many base the value from the outside in. Everything's important. We know how you carry yourself, how you
you know, put forth your projection of yourself. We know that so many things factor in determining a person's worth and value. But so often overlooked is the internal organs, the heart, the spleen, the kidney. We think nothing of it. Rarely is it on our mind throughout the course of the day. We think of our eyes and our nose and our teeth and our hands. We're outward thinking. Yet the Bible is clear that God puts more honor on the inward part. It even calls those inward parts the uncomely part. So there's nothing pretty about holding a spleen in your hand as much as it is holding a nice, looking at a nice hand or your fingernails or your nice teeth. But God said, I put more honor on those things which you do not see. So oftentimes we do not see the value, the buried treasure, because we're grading ourselves on the wrong scale. We're looking at the wrong book to grade ourselves. He grades you from the inside out. What kind of a heart do you have? How do you treat people? You know, how do you see yourself in light of the present task that you have your hand involved in right now? You know, do you practice gratuities? Do you practice etiquette? You know, are you an individual that sees themselves as being able to make a difference in your lifetime? What ambition, what desire? Is your ambition tempered by the King of glory that lives on the inside of you and what he desires for your life? God judges you from the inside. He assesses your value and your worth from how your heart is surrendered to him and his plans for you. The second place where God determines your value is the finished work of Calvary. When he said it is finished, he was determining that you'll never again be ruled by shame, by guilt, by blame. There's no need to be. That you'll no longer be able to be a victim the rest of your life of anything, no matter how bad or atrocious that may be. And that no matter what has happened to you, what life throws you, how many lemonades come your way, a boatload, a truckload, a shipload, whatever, how many lemonades are dropped off in your front yard, you're going to make lemonade because the greater one lives inside of you. And when you get a hold of what all benefits you have from Jesus going to the cross, yes, you got a ticket to heaven. Yes, you get your body, physical body, healed by his stripes. And you get peace. I'm telling you, there is restoration. There is full recovery. There is prosperity. There is increase in favor and strength and longevity. There are so many that we would have to take, you know, a whole 3 or 4 CDs just to get everything on there that happens to you when you go to Calvary. You have inherited a massive chest of diamonds, rubies, and jewels of heaven. Irregardless of your circumstance today, you have inherited some amazing spiritual riches as well as natural. God judges you from the inside out. He judges you from the finished work of Calvary. He sees you through the cross. He doesn't see the way you are. He sees you through the cross as accepted, as blameless, as holy, as seated with him in heavenly places. God sees you through his written word. Now, this written word is a book or a collection of 66 books in which God describes his unfailing, ever committed, everlasting love for each person on the planet. There is no favoritism. Yes, God has favor because he favors faithfulness. He favors faith. He favors hunger and thirst. But he doesn't play one over the other for all of the same reasons that this culture does. So God has all of these promises recorded that he gives his unfailing, unwavering, ever-performing word that he will faithfully perform everything he's promised concerning you. And he sees you through that. He sees you through a covenant, through an agreement made between God and man. that he would be faithful to his end of every promise. He sees you through a specific plan that he has for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. Every man, woman, girl, child, boy born has a special plan that God has the reason for you to exist. Why are you here? You know, the three major questions in life is, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, and so God has you here not just to work a job, own a house, drive a car, have a pet dog, you know, and go on vacation once a year, and then retire after so many years of this kind of nonsense. God doesn't have you here for that. You're part of the eternal plan of the ages. You're part of an overall plan, a big, big plan that began, you know, thousands of years ago with Adam and Eve in the garden, with Lucifer being expelled from the heavens, and the plan of the ages began to come through, formulate, and come into our heart and lifetime and into the path that God has each of us on. So these specific plans is how God sees you. He's looking at you right now in view of what he has for you to do, in view of who he has for you to become. It's a constant challenge. Do I do it, or do I do it first, or do I become it first? Do I have to become this person before I do this? And that seems to be the challenge throughout the journey. And God says, I will work that out. Sometimes you'll become it, then you'll do it. Sometimes you'll do it, then become it. And so it's keeping you dependent, keeping the devil off guard, keeping your flesh in check, and God works his mysterious plan. But all of this simply means that God has a different way of viewing you than this crazy world does. They don't want to give you your due. They don't want you to see yourself as anything unless you fall into a slim, you know, narrative of people's definition of success, their definition of value. And that's why so many people are ruined from an early age. A very early age, people get ruined by people's perspective of them, the words that are spoken to them, the experiences that they have, not even disregarding the natural circumstances that they're born in. There's a price to be paid today, you know, for the way you look, for how much money you have or don't have, for where you were born, who your parents are, how big your bank account is, who you know, who you don't know. I mean, that's just the way this world system works. God doesn't work that way. God sets people up and puts people down. God determines that promotion don't come from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. And today people just measure themselves by how culture sees them. You know, many years ago, there was a movie in which Bo Derek played a movie, and she came running onto the beach in a bathing suit. And that's where the scale of 1 to 10 was birthed, where everything was judged. Your looks, your success, you know, your potential, you know, on a car, you know, how good you did on your grades. Everything is now on a scale of 1 to 10, on a scale of 1 to 10. That scale was born out of a movie in Hollywood that gave a certain actress a 10 for the way that she looked. Well, okay, good for her. Great, great that you got that 10. But through life, so many people never got a 10. They got a 5. They got a 3. They got a 7. They got a 9. And they had to live with that. All the while, they could have been very creative, very smart. They could have been a scientist, a doctor, a nurse. They could have been a good homekeeper, a mother, but never got the full value because they were under the scrutiny of a false system. God doesn't do that. God doesn't grade you, you know, in just that area. God grades you from the inside. Go back to Samuel 16, I believe it is, and verse number 7, I believe it is. And what does he say there? He says that man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. It takes a while to get a hold of this. Why? Because we're bathing in this false system. We're in it every day, marinating. Marinations, whenever the juice goes from the outside and you get juiced on the inside. Inside out, you're marinated. The flavor of that sauce is running through you. And so we have to fight upstream our whole life just to lay the eggs. We got to get past the grizzly bears of people, of culture, of circumstance. And that takes a strong, healthy view that's governed from another set of literature. And that literature, that guiding philosophy, that guiding light, that piercing laser truth is God's written word and what God says and how he sees you. But many, they judge themselves on culture. They judge themselves on how much money they have, on their physical appearance, on their features, on their circle of friends, on their achievements. And I go back to you and I say, yeah, your hand is important, and so is your thumb. None of us would want to do without one. But more important is your heart. You can live without a thumb, you can't live without a heart. You can live without a toe, but you can't live without your lungs. So basing value on something that you don't see. I don't think of my lungs every day. I don't think of my next heartbeat. I don't think of the blood flowing through me. But I do think about combing my hair, brushing my teeth, washing my hands. So we are externally minded. We're not internally minded. God is all about, I look at the heart of every individual and I govern their life accordingly. Let 1 Samuel 16:7 really become real to you as we go throughout this teaching. Because it will certainly really break, begin to break, as Isaiah 58:6 says, the bands of wickedness that just want to get around your head and tighten your mind like a vice. You know, I love the story in Jeremiah about the potter and the clay. When you read the story of the potter and the clay in the book of Jeremiah, you know, God talks about this great potter. He has a piece of clay. He spins it around on the wheel. He shapes it. He puts water on it. He takes it off the wheel. He lets it dry, and then he drops it on the ground, and he lets it break into tiny pieces. And after he picks it up, the tiny pieces of the broken clay, he then throws it back onto the wheel and begins to re-smooth, re-water, reshape the way he wants the clay to be. What's this mean? It means that we're all shaped the wrong way initially. We're shaped by the sin of our family gene pool. We're shaped by teachers that may or may not know God. We're shaped by friends. We're shaped by the culture. You know, we're shaped by opinions of people that are coming in from all directions. We're shaped by the media today. We're shaped by so many things. And so what God says is, what I have to do is once this happens, and if you're 16, if you're 30, and of course the older that you are, maybe the more times you have to be dropped to break that false system that you're living in. Many people say, I can't help it. That's the way I was raised. Well, that's what has to change. That's why the Bible says all things are possible. That's why God says, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to it, but be transformed away from it. How's that happen? On the inside. Nothing in life will you keep until you change the software of how you think. Whoever has your mind has you. Whoever has your thinking has your words, and whoever has your words owns your soul. And so we see here in this wonderful story of Jeremiah that this potter breaks the initial clay, but then after it's broken, then he can reshape and make it into what he wants it. See, until you let God break up the way you are constructed, your DNA, the way you are wired, we all need rewired. We all need reshaped so that we begin to take his yoke upon us, which is easy, and we take his burden, which is light. And we begin to learn about why God got us here, You know, why we weren't a casualty, why we are not a statistic, why we've come through many dangers, toils, and snares. You're listening to me right now, and you know you've had close calls, near misses, and you probably shouldn't be here, but you are. Why are you? Because God has a plan that's greater than your plan. And he sees you differently, more than likely, the way you see yourself. How many times will God drop you before, you know, he's able to reshape you? We don't know that. When I say drop you, I mean, how many times is he going to be able to let things come into your life to get your undivided attention so that he can begin to reshape you? That's not his perfect way. Psalm 32 is very, very, very illustrative. It says, I want to guide you with my eye. If you've ever seen anybody be led by the eye, it is so, oh my, it is so precious. You just move your eyes and that person moves in that direction. Harmless, seamless, no pain. He said, but if you don't let me guide you with my eye, then I have to put a bit in your mouth like that of the horse. The bit's only 4 inches big, 5 inches long. Yet when they move that bit in the mouth of the horse, the big beast, it hurts that beast. It's not a death blow. It's an uncomfortable feeling that causes that horse to turn in the direction that you want. God says, I don't want to use bits into your life. I want to guide you with my eye. But when you don't let me guide you with my eye, then I've got to get you going in the direction that I have for you, because the direction I have for you has all of the resources you need, all of the grace that you need. I mean, it's like going to a grocery store that has all the food in it versus going to a grocery store that is out of business. Which one do you want to go to? Obviously, the one that's loaded. That's where God leads you. He leads you to where there's provision, where there's power, where you can be equipped and sustained. This is amazing because it's, you know, if you don't let God shape you in how you see yourself, then you're going to let other people define who you are. You're going to let circumstances define who you are or what you've achieved or not achieved. You know, I mean, it's just so amazing today the number of people who go by a nickname that's less than positive. They picked up a name, they're remembered by something they did in grade school, high school. It sticks with them all through life. You know, and they laugh about it. And, you know, you think, well, that's, you know, we all go, yeah, we all do, but we all don't recover. Some people never, ever recover. It affects motivation. It affects your dream life. It affects your capacity to be able to embrace more. God, the reason God heals you and delivers you from devils and heals you from pain is to free up square footage in your soul to handle more of the creative forces of heaven. Heaven has no limits. Let me say that again. There's no limits in heaven of anything. Everything is unbridled. Everything is endless. From the lake, from the sea of glass, to the river of life, to the piles of gold and ore and silver, to the rays of light, there's just no end. That's why it's called eternity. That's why it's called everlasting. These are an amazing words that do not function in this lineal time that we're in. We're trapped in the lineal time. We are only allowed to progress in space technology to the point that God wants us to. He has us in a bubble. He has us in his plan. It's an amazing plan. And you're in it. And he's wanting you to get an upgrade in this teaching, to begin to allow yourself to be unshaped by what has shaped you and to be reshaped by the hands, by the Spirit, by the written word, by the eternal plan of God, to get you on a path that you never dreamed that you could ever get on. You see, it's so important. You know, and Paul said it best. The Apostle Paul was a great, I mean, outside of Jesus, I mean, who did more for the kingdom than the Apostle Paul? And he said, I've been in shipwrecks, I've been in beatings, I've been tumults, I've been in riots. I mean, he talked about a litany and a list of negatives. He was saying life happens. Jesus said it this way, in this world you will have tribulation, trials, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What's this mean? It means that God's view of you doesn't change because you go through a divorce, because you serve time in prison, because you go broke, because you get sick, because you have your car repossessed. I mean, on and on and on. You go through three divorces. Now, the church may judge you. Your friends may judge you. The people in your circle may judge you ferociously and unfairly. It doesn't change God's view. He loves you the same, not any less. And believe it or not, his plan can still come about. Why? Because he doesn't see you for your failure. I mean, David, of all people, committed adultery, then killed the woman's husband. And yet then God said, he's a man after my heart. That doesn't mean we're all supposed to go out and do what David did. But it means there was something more attractive to God than David's outside, more than David's actions. It was the heartbeat that David could not stay away from the invisible God. In spite of his failings, in spite of his imperfections, he kept crying out, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Oh God, purge me with hyssop. Oh God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, let the ways of my enemies be slippery. Oh God, what good would it do you if my soul goes into the grave today? How would that grave praise you? I mean, he just continued. He didn't let the negative of his life block him from God. He didn't let his imperfections block the perfection that was shining into his life. That's what the devil wants. He knows we're not perfect in our character, in our behavior. And if he can block you from a perfect God, it's hopeless. We're stuck on an island of religion, singing religious songs, hearing sermons, maybe, going to church sporadically, having very little purpose for our lives. But oh, when you find out about Calvary, that in spite of all the negatives you've gone through, in spite of the stuff that's happened to you, that when you find out that God's word doesn't change, God's view doesn't change, he still sees you from the inside out. He still sees you from what Calvary happened at Calvary, because more of what he did than what you do. He sees you according to the written word of God. He sees you by the assignment that he has prepared for you to do. People may change. We know that. We know that. People are fickle. Proverbs says, success has many friends. But oh, when you need help, when you fall off the wagon, when you don't live up to people's hopes and dreams, you can become, as Jesus, the crucified one, the rejected one, the one that's talked about. Oh my, I'll tell you what, it is amazing to me how many people agree with all the negatives instead of agreeing with all the positives. Who will you agree with? I mean, really, who are you going to agree with after this teaching is all over? Because, you know, it's going to take a little bit of effort to fight through, even though it's been freely provided, Calvary has done it. It's going to take some effort for you to get this thinking into your head. Because what? Issues are real. Life gets in the way. Things happen. Circumstances happen. Your looks changes. Your bank account fluctuates. I mean, the guaranteed thing we all have in life is change. And how do we handle this change? Do we let it get into our thinking and say, well, I guess God didn't mean what he said. I guess his word only applies to the young people. I guess his word only applies to the healthy people or the wealthy people. It sure don't apply to the people in the Sudan or the Bangladesh, you know, or the poor countries. God's word applies everywhere. Truth is truth. It's settled in the heavens. But it's how you take what's been given, how you access it, and how you get it into your thinking. This is why Jesus would always say out loud, I am the vine. I am the door. I am the way and the truth and the life. When you go through the Gospels, Jesus was always saying these words, I am. Why did he have to do that? Because people did not want to give him recognition. They did not want to acknowledge who he was. The devil was whispering in both ears. And so Jesus fought these battles as we do, where his feeling realm, his thought realm, did not want him to remain strong, single-minded, confident, moving forward. How did he fight that? With his M-O-U-T-H, his mouth. Look through that. It's amazing the number of times he would have to say, I am, I am, I am. He was reminding himself, I am. He was reminding the followers that trusted in him, I am. And he was reminding the devil and all of the religious enemies, hey, I am. His mouth is what sustained him. His mouth is what preserved him. His mouth is what kept his sanity and his thoughts collected in such a way that he could not be broken. Paul would do the same thing. He took a chapter out of Jesus' book, not a bad thing for all of us to do. He would say, I, an apostle called by God. Well, why did he have to keep saying that over and over and over? Because people did not want to give him his due. People don't want to give you your due. People don't mind if you fall, most people. Some do, but most don't. They measure your failure and makes them stronger. Human nature's brutal. Human nature is very, very brutal. People strive, people compete in every part of life. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thank God for the people that care. Thank God for the people that hurt. Thank God for the people that feel so bad when you have a setback, when you have things that go less than positive and they're there for you. Oh, we salute those people. They are jewels. They are precious. You're supposed to number the Johns in your life, the people that are standing at the cross with you. When you're there, when you're going through a tough time, Jesus looked down. There's John and there's his mother. Count the Johns in your life. Count the Johns in your life. Make them on a special list because those people are valuable. They're priceless. They may not have money to help you. They may not have a condo for you to borrow at the beach, but they have a love and a loyalty to you that will emotionally and most of the time spiritually sustain you. But that's why Jesus and Paul had to be continually moving their mouth, affirming who they were, because they were getting bombarded in their head by words, by thoughts, by feelings. And they didn't want to give up one nano inch of ground, one nano of ground, because every ground that you fight for with the blood of Jesus in this lifetime, it's a hard fight. The devil can give a good battle. Your flesh can give you a good battle. So when you gain territory, you don't want to give it up easy. And that's why Jesus and Paul and Peter, that's why they invested in their mouth to cancel out and delete thoughts that wanted to formulate strongholds. That's what a thought does. If it's left unguarded, it turns into an imagination. If imagination isn't bridled and destroyed, it turns into a stronghold. And that's where you can't control any longer how you think. That's when you need some form of deliverance. Word deliverance, anointing service deliverance, hands-on deliverance. This is so vital that we get exposed repeatedly to the anointing, exposed repeatedly to the Word of God teaching, exposed repeatedly to the songs of God and His anointed music. Because these come together in such a way to make a force of righteousness that begins to shape you on the inside. What does Proverbs 23:7 say? It says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That seems so simple. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let your mouth refuse some thoughts, and let your mouth receive thoughts. Let your mouth be the guard to your soul. If something comes into your head and it doesn't agree with what God says, just with your mouth say, I don't believe that. I don't receive that. That's not true. You know, let there be a new level of resistance rise up on the inside of your head and your thinking. The Bible says when the hedge is broken, the serpent bites. When the door's left open, who knows what could crawl in? But as the prophet says, when you listen to the Spirit, He will raise up a standard. And that standard is, you can't come into my head unless you've been inspired by the Word of God, by the Holy Ghost, by the anointing. I'm not letting anything just, you know, make a habitat in my head. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, said something many, many, many years ago, and it's been used ever since by so many preachers. And Ruth Graham said, you can't help a bird flying over your head. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop a bird from building a nest. You're going to think thoughts. The devil's going to inject thoughts. Your flesh is going to inject thoughts. But you choose to feed it or you choose to starve it. If you feed it, it will grow. If you starve it, it will die. Well, how do I get this? How do I get this? How do I get this mind to think about myself the way God does? Number one is this. Make up your mind to make up your mind. Make up your mind that you're going to be governed by a different standard. That they're going to take more seriously what you're thinking and where those thoughts could be coming from. So many thoughts are governed by devils and demons. So many thoughts are governed by things that aren't true, by suspicions, by past hurt, by half-truths, which are basically lies in disguise. All of these things go into your head to disrupt, convolute, contaminate. And at the end of the day, you don't have any confidence. You don't like the way you feel, where you're at in your life. And then you begin to get jealous, covetousness. Today, I want you to say, you know what? I want to give my mind, all of my control over my mind to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. I'm going to begin to be governed by a different set of realities. You know, Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So it's possible to have the mind of God in your mind. It takes a little bit of work. Just the way you memorized the vowels when you were in school, A, E, I, O, U, and sometimes Y. The way you memorize the alphabet. You know, in my case, the Gettysburg Address. In my case, the scriptures, some scriptures for vacation Bible school. And if you work at a restaurant, many of the waitresses have to memorize 25 different kinds of dessert. It's amazing what people are able to keep to memory. They know the name of every player on that hockey team, on that football team. You know, they know who played in what movie from the 50s on up. It's amazing the power of recollection and the area of interest that you have. Allow God to use your mind to rescue you now and in your later years so you are not a victim of memory loss, of fear, of disease, of heartbreak, The Bible says the name of the Lord is like a high tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Make up your mind that you're going to go by what God's word says. His word says you're the apple of his eye. You're the treasure of his field. You're the head and not the tail. You're on the top and not the bottom. You're in recovery, not in remission. Remission is temporary. Recovery is permanent. Come on, say, I'm in recovery. I'm not in remission. I'm in recovery. That one little twist makes all the difference. How many people come to my meetings and they say, their doctor said I'm in remission? No, you're in recovery. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not remiss, recover. Changing every little thing. The greater one is in you. Greater is he that's in me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the bank, than he that's in the job place, the workplace, in the courtroom. Greater is he. It takes time. Why? Because we have been programmed the wrong way for so long. You know, your mind will change. I mean, once you hit this over and over, it says your mind can be renewed. That's what Romans 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 say, that your mind can be. God would never have you just memorize verses, rehearse prophecies, remind yourself that you're among the forgiven, remind yourself that Calvary paid the price, remind yourself that God loves you full time no matter what. I mean, why would that all take place if there wasn't going to be some form of substitution, some form of exchange? The prophet said, I'll give you beauty for ashes. I'll give you a garment of praise for your heaviness. There's an exchange that takes place whenever God sees that you're serious. And that's why being repeatedly consistent, abiding, practicing, exercising yourself unto godliness, Paul told the young pastor Timothy. So as you rehearse and rehearse and rehearse, I mean, that's why people rehearse evil. That's why they're evil. They rehearse cursing. That's why they're able to curse so fluidly and freely. What you rehearse is what your reality is. You can do this. With your mouth, you can begin to say no to that thought and no to that thinking. And here's what God's word says. As God's word says, I'm the apple of his eye. God's word says, I'm forgiven of my sins. It's washed in the blood. God's word says, my mind is being renewed. God's word says, no weapon formed against me will prosper. And you begin to use your mouth to validate the assurance policy of the word of God that you're covered. What happens is over time, things begin to change. And you begin to believe what you say and what you say and what you say. You begin to believe the truth. If you can believe your own lies, you can believe your own truth. And pretty soon there's a shift. And you do believe that you were worth saving. That there's a reason why God found you and saved you, not just to keep you out of a devil's hell, but he had purpose and plans for your life. Why? Because you got here on his ticket. Nobody gets to planet Earth without being in the heart of God. You were not born in a test tube. You weren't born on Mars by alien parents. You came by the offspring of God. That's what Acts 17 says. So irregardless of how, but I feel, well, your feelings don't match up with what God says. Lay your feelings down. Yeah, but that's so hard. No, what's hard is living by your feelings. That takes you down a long, lonely, dead-end street. Led by your feelings. Well, let me tell you what I think. I don't want to know what you think. I want to know what God thinks. Why? Because he's God. And he took the time to write down his thoughts. So we could know his thoughts to replace our thoughts, so we would have a value greater than any gold, any silver, any diamond, any ruby, any crystal. There's nothing more valuable to God than his highest creation, and that's you, that's I, that's mankind. And to see people today value the least of all of God's values. God uses gold as asphalt in heaven. Give me a break. He uses gold as asphalt. That's the lowest thing with God is minerals. They're in the ground, gold, silver, then plants, then animals, then man, then God. That's the progression there. This will happen as you use your mouth to repeat these scriptures, as you use your mouth to repeat the prophecies that were given to you, as you use your mouth to remind yourself about Calvary, about your born-again experience. It's the little things that you do frequently that get into a habitual form that could be the saving, sustaining force in your whole life. Remember, it's not what you get in life that counts. It's what you're able to keep. A lot of people had happiness, but they lost it. They had money, but don't have it. They had the favor of God, now they don't. And now they live in the torture of I had it and don't have it. It's what you get, and then it's what you keep. God said, I would that you bear forth fruit, and it should remain. Be a keeper. Be a sustainer. There's a story I love. I'll close with this because I want to get this message to you. We'll continue this subject at a later time. But when Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, first met Jesus, he was blown away. Peter wasn't even on the scene. And Andrew was so touched by the words and the presence of Jesus, he ran home to get his brother, Simon Peter, later to become the great apostle Peter. He brings Simon Peter to Jesus, and this is long before the braggadocious Peter. This is long before the Peter that denied Jesus three times. We all see later all of the fractures, all of the weaknesses that was in Peter. But this was before any of those things took place. They were all within him waiting to happen. All these accidents waiting to happen. And he brings Peter to Jesus, and he says, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, what's your name? And Peter said, my name is Simon Peter. And Jesus said, I call you Cephas, the rock. I believe the people all around him that heard that wanted to pass out. They were thinking, he's no rock. You don't know this guy. You can't be a prophet if you know Peter like we know Peter. Jesus wasn't calling him a rock for who he was at that moment. Jesus was saying, let me give you an idea of who you will become in the future. You will be an immovable rock. Wow. Imagine that God would see past our faults, that he would see our potential, who we can be, what we could do, what we can do. And later we find out that beyond when Peter denied, of course, when he came back, he was restored. But later in life, upon his death, he requested, do not crucify me right side up as I did my Lord, but crucify me upside down, for I wish to suffer even more than he did. And so history has it that Peter was crucified upside down, creating a blood flow, creating a different set of suffering than that which his mentor, his master, Peter, became that rock. Not just in death, but in his life, in his stature in the church, in the early church at Jerusalem, in the shadow that he cast, that people were healed. An amazing story of a man who, when given the opportunity, the nurturing, grabbed it, jumped at it, and said, I can't miss this moment. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says, you must grab the wind with your fist. Learn how to seize moments. Learn how to know timing. Learn how to know when something is a regular moment, when something is a kairos, a God moment, a kairos moment. Are you having a kairos moment today with this teaching? I pray you are. I pray that as you look in the mirror, you don't see a pawn, but you see a king or a queen. Remember the words of the prophet Samuel. God looks on the inside, not the outside. Remember the words of Solomon, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember the words of Jesus, who said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. Today, God wants you to live. He wants you to overcome. And he wants you to begin to see yourself as the beautiful creation that he is in the process of making you. You know, he saved you from a devil's hell. He saved you from the devil himself. He saved you from yourself. One of the biggest things that we get saved from is our own brutality, our own cruelness of how we judge ourselves so harshly. Fall on him today. Fall on the grace of God today. Come to the throne of grace today. Get released, get forgiven, get cleansed, and get the truth into your head about how precious, how valuable, how freeing it can be to see yourself the way the Master sees you. God bless you. We'll see you in a meeting or on the internet here. God bless you.
For more information about this and other teachings by Pastor Billy, please call 1-888, the number 7, and the word healed. Or in the Tampa area, call 813-287-2116. The mailing address is Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. That's Billy Burke, World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box 25441, Tampa, Florida 33622. Or you can look us up on the web at www.billyburke.org.